Amen. So has the Epistle of James been good for you? What's something that you think now that you were not thinking before we got into James?
I think the thing for me is like James is looked at, this is the way it is, and this is what you need, this is how we should live our lives.
Yeah.
It's a reminder, it's not something that we like to listen
to. Yeah.
Although it was very pleasant at this time.
Yeah.
But then when you're young or not as old as we are, it's like we have our life to live. We want to kind of live our own way. In reality, it's just a reminder, this is the way we're going to live our life.
This is it. Yeah. Yeah.
Patience, endurance, we had some trials, and seeing things from God's
angel. Yeah. So kind of what you were saying in terms of the endurance means that we get through it and then we look back, but the midst of the process changes us. Yeah, roots us more deeply. Anybody else?
I always thought James was kind of realistic, kind of the truth. Yeah. And there is that, but it's not realistic. It's the bottom line.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, it's an interesting thing. You know, Luther called the Epistle of James a rather dry epistle. But you got to understand that Luther came out of, in his Augustinian monastic life, where he was focusing on sin, his sin, every day, all day long, making confessions and confessions. So he's already set up for the sense that when something is given in a directive way, it's like he hearkens back to that and goes, oh, this is not so good. Yeah, well, he was already oriented towards legalism. He was already oriented in his life on earning your salvation. So that's one of the reasons why the Lutheran, when he did a commentary on Romans, because it was so revolutionary for him, this whole story of grace. It's like, yeah, this is finally life. So when he looks at something like this, it's like all of us. We just drag the past into the present, and it's like, and yet we don't recognize the past's influence, that it's not the whole story. Or maybe even as we experienced it, it wasn't what even whatever that truth was meant to be. That's not how it is. And you know, as I think we understand now, here's James, who has this great passion for these Jewish converts now spread out all over the known world. He's writing to them. And he knows that they know about living bottom line stuff. Okay, but now there's a whole different way to look at that. Okay? So let us begin. So when you were in high school or college and you had to take biology or chemistry, how many of you did not have to take anything in biology and chemistry, either in high school or college? Anybody? Okay, everybody had to. My thought is this: whose idea was it to create a lab? You know, all the biology classes I ever took, there was a lab, or the chemistry classes, there was always a lab. Whose idea was that? Couldn't we have just stayed in the classroom in our comfortable seats and just looked at the pictures or the graphs in the book? Whose idea was it that that wasn't enough? There was a lot of difference between these pictures of the fetal pigs in the book with colored pages and the stinking formaldehyde pig that you had to put your hands on and cut into with those industrial grade scissors. At least that's what I had to do. In my day, we didn't even have latex gloves to do that. You just did that with your bare hands. So, So hear this. In the book, from the book, we learn by inference. But in the laboratory, we learn reality. In the book, we learn by inference. In the lab, we learn reality. So James invites his audience into the lab, if you will. This is where we test out the Jesus way in the midst of one another. James ends this letter to these churches with instructions for communal life, and that communal life is a real life. It's what we are with one another. It's difficult to ever think that we're going to be that out there if we can't be that in here. Okay? So, James 5, verses 13 through 20, end of the letter. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. But finally, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So before we get to prayer, the Church of Jesus Christ is a singing church. It's antithetical to the pagan society. So Friday I picked up a lady who was flown here from Vermont, and she's going to the fish concerts. Has anybody ever been to a fish concert? No. She's meeting a friend of hers, two friends of hers that are both married. She's not. And one of her friends has been to 400 fish concerts. And the other friend has gone to 300 fish concerts. I've come away from this with this understanding, okay? There's not a lot, there's, fish is a music group, okay? Yeah, it's a music group, okay? And they were performing out at Dick's Sporting Goods Center. But here's what I've come to realize is that there's no lack of devotion in our society. However, essentially the devotion is to entertainment, particularly music and sports. There's lots of devotion. But devotion to music and sports. Huh? Catching a plane? No, I mean that was before this weekend. Yeah. And so when he does the concert, it's Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday, and I don't know if they sing on Monday too. I'm not sure. Anyway. This singing in the church is not a matter of entertainment, but an active expression of praise. The people of God, both in the Old Testament and the New, have a relationship with the Almighty, not of fear and distance, but one of praise and adoration. I think that's one of the things I love about Hillsong, is they've really brought in the kids to lift their hearts and lives in praise to God. Then secondly, James is saying, the church is a healing church. It inherited this characteristic from Judaism, if you will. Just as the Jews went to the rabbi for anointing and prayer, so the believers are to seek out the elders for the same healing. That's one of the reasons that we have Vince and or whoever to pray for us when we celebrate communion, is that, you know, we should be able to go and be prayed for. It was common in that day to equate illness and sin. You know, we saw that a few times in the Gospels with Jesus, and the disciples were saying to Jesus in this healing situation, is this the sins of the person, or is it the sins of the Father? And Jesus said, it's neither. This is for the glory of God. Though Jesus didn't repudiate the connections entirely, he did raise the purposes of God as one of the invisible elements. The church has always cared for her sick. And within the church, has always resided the gift of healing. Even to those that think that that gift is no longer a part of this era of the church, it still resides within the church. Too often we've lost touch with that heritage. I suspect that we've become so linear in our thinking that we just assume that sickness is a matter of pathology. We can get into the thinking that the prayer offered in faith by those who have designated authority, it's really antiquated, you know. We assume it has no effect. So if that's what we think, we are frankly spiritually weaker as a community of faith for it. James is building a strong case for a different way of thinking and a different way of acting. God has given us the gift of science, but he remains the prime mover in response to the prayer of faith. Prayer and faith and healing are joined at the hip in the community. That's not to say that, that all sickness is healed by prayer. But it can be. I wonder if we ought to practice this more with these instructions he's given us. We should be praying for one another in our healing. So because of the connection between sin and healing, is not the church meant to be a purifying community? Isn't that what confession is about, purifying? Wholeness and holiness were to be characteristic of the disciple of Jesus. They're two sides of one coin. At the beginning of Pinebrook, we even stated that as one of our values, is that wholeness and holiness are aspects of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what discipleship is, wholeness and holiness. Okay? As we grow in emotional wholeness and spiritual holiness personally, then our life together becomes more and more mature in freedom and love. God is the one that takes these qualities and makes each community of faithful obedience to his word and uses them to strengthen each one of us and to enlarge our impact in the dark world. That's one of the reasons why on our prayer agenda that we do every month, every Sunday, I put something in there about praying that God would enlarge our influence. When we sit down and we talk about who are the people that we're touching in a week's time, it's a large group of people. Even if there's 15 of us, it's you know, even if it was five, that's 75 people. Or it could be more than that. But it has to do with the influence from our life onto theirs. Okay. Even the world of medicine has shown us that there is a regular connection between mind and body. Learning the path of clearness is an essential journey in order to experience all that God has for us. And confession of sin is a matter of clearness, so that I'm clear with God and I'm clear with one another. and I'm clear with anyone who I have sin that needs to be confessed towards them. God is after clearness. So forgiveness then frees the soul from the obstacle that separates persons from persons and persons from God. Why is it that we have such a struggle with that? Do we truly believe that there is a connection between righteousness and spiritual power? As in another translation than the one I read, do we truly believe that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, makes a difference? The purifying of our souls is a good thing. It's not a failure. Too often we think of sin as a failure, and then we become embarrassed by it. Why wouldn't we want the freedom that confession brings? I suspect the reason that we don't seem to want to face ourselves, if you will, in truth, I suspect it is a matter of pride. And has been observed through the centuries, pride is the root of every sin and all sin. Pride. Howard Butt, you've never probably heard of him. But he said something that I remember, so I'm saying it here. Pride is the national religion of hell. The national religion of hell is pride. Finally, the church is meant to be a restoring church. Christian truth is comprehensive. It affects our minds, our cognitive ability, our conceptual ability. The truth affects my mind. It changes how I think. It is a, if you will, a philosophical truth. It changes my soul in very deep ways. It is a mystical truth. It teaches us about the unseen world. It is a moral truth. It's the way into our consciences. Yeah, our consciences. Yesterday, I picked up a couple of people. I think it was my last drive. They'd just been to a weekend kind of a conference or meeting on retreat on marriage and marriage relationships. They're not engaged yet. And it turns out they were the only ones that showed up. And so they spent time with the leader who was, I guess, some kind of counselor or psychologist or something. And it just so happens that their driver has done a lot of premarital counseling. And so I'm talking about that, and I'm mentioning that my wife and I have been married for 48 years. And so they're ears are open. And we got around to the point of what is the role of our common faith? And I could tell she's from New York City, he's from Bay Area. I don't think she's probably from a Judeo-Christian background. And so when I talked about the importance of faith, and as you get older, in your marriage, it becomes even more and more important, your common faith. But it's true. The truth of God affects the morality of our lives. In the New Testament, truth is something that we love, we obey, we speak, we witness to, but most of all, we manifest. I manifest the truth. I live it out. It takes flesh and blood in me. It liberates. It's a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, the truth. The Holy Spirit in John 16 is meant to guide us into all truth. But Christ's truth is something which must be done or acted upon. It's not just something to be known, but something to be experienced. I've said, shared with you before, but that's one of the things I'm learning about driving. I don't get a chance to really develop a relationship, but I get a chance with each person to relate. And it puts the pressure on, what kind of person am I? It doesn't have to do with the strength of my personality or weakness of my personality. It's just, what kind of person am I? I get to work out of that. Christ's truth is something must be done or acted on. So as followers of Jesus, truth is something we submit every aspect of our lives to. In the words of Professor Barclay, he says, Christian truth is the affair of life. Christian truth is the affair of life. So our primary posture then, with the one who is wandering, James says, is to participate in the redemption and restoration of that person. It's a mutual benefit to them and to us. An atmosphere of restoration displaces isolation and fullness of compassion and mercy for the redemption of the other. The residual effect is a cleansing of our hearts and our lives when we work on restoration constantly. Restoration is the expression of looking out for one another. You'd probably be surprised at how many people think it's a great idea when I quote to them from Philippians chapter 2, when Paul said, look out for the interests of others above your own. They're able to say, you know, that is one of the problems that's going on, is nobody looks out for the interests of one another. Because they've all been enculturated with the idea of look out for number one. Something in them says, you know, this other sounds better. Life in the kingdom is very practical and very personal. That's what James is about. It's not primarily a set of classroom beliefs. James' sense of things is that this life in Christ is constantly manifested and tested in the laboratory of life. The prayer of faith is a thread that is sewn throughout these last two paragraphs of James' letter. The prayer of faith brings about healing and purifying and the restoring power of God. So what might we do with what James is teaching us here? I think first and foremost, we need to recognize the communal nature of God's kingdom and the manifesting of it. The truth is I grew up in a community, but I didn't recognize it as vital to my growth. But it was. It absolutely was. It was essential to that. My life has been transformed over the last number of years. So when I see people pull away and don't gravitate towards another community, they're not doing themselves any favors at all. The life is in the community, if you will. Life and our life together is the laboratory to test out our classroom instructions. See, one of the things about the laboratory of community is that I'm going to be in the laboratory that I don't naturally like everybody, okay? And that's real important that I don't, so that I can learn love. So many in our culture is that they expect to be in a laboratory of everybody at their own choice. I get to choose each person. I get to make my own laboratory. It's like, well, you now just set the limit in terms of your growth. What's going to happen? Because the laboratory is messier than the classroom. The main thing about the laboratory is that it's real. Too often, the truth of God has been treated like it was an ideal, but not real. Not real. The impossibility of the real is dependent on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit functioning within us. Apart from the instructions here into Elijah's life, there would have been no drought or rain. Elijah asked God in prayer for that which God alone could do. It wasn't the prayer of Elijah that stopped the rain. It was God who did that. We must leave. I need to say this more than once. We must leave the world of probability and statistics to enter the realm of faith. We must leave the world of probability and statistics to enter the realm of faith. This sets the church apart from the world. My conversations with my friend Luther lately has gone like this. He's made the point several times that what gives God glory is when we ask from Him with that which only He can do. That which only He can do. And we need to ask out of the passion of our hearts. You know, David says that, Psalm 62, I will pour out my heart before the Lord. I'm asking Him for that which only He can do. So when I have, or no, it's a question. When have I? When have you asked Him for that which only He can do? And I understand in this, I'm not talking about frivolous things, but sincere things that have arisen out of your heart. I've been asking Him in faith for the salvation of some of my childhood friends, which is now a long time ago. Can't figure out, more than 50 years. I'm asking Him for that. In our Wednesday night small group, our discussion has led us through David Benner's little book called Desiring the Will of God. We have discovered that in the deepest recesses of our souls, as followers of Jesus, God has placed desires in us that if we're willing to ask Him for the fulfillment of, He will do it. He will do it. As we enter this autumn season, may I challenge us to ask God for what only He can do. You know, the war room that we saw is not simply some drama on a screen. It's based on a scripture. It's based on the closet. But it's an interesting word, war room, because it is the path to change things. The war room is the path to change things. So we pray and we ask God for what only He can do. Only He can do. But it has to come out of what He's already put in my heart. It's not frivolous. It's always things that actually matter. Let's pray together.